God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. What you have witnessed and seen over the last few days is, and one of the things that I want you to understand is this. I want you to understand how fragile life is. We never know from one day to the next of what life is going to hold. And I will tell you this, the most important thing that I want you to understand about all of this is this fact. You need to make sure that you're ready when that time comes. And you need to make preparation for that time when it comes. We've gone the gamut over the last, from Wednesday night all the way through this morning, the gamut with what we've experienced and what we've seen. Matter of fact, what we just witnessed this morning was the miracle of the new birth. The giving of life, the giving of eternal life by someone receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, following the Lord in scriptural baptism, and then God calling a dear saint of theirs home. A friend of ours of the family in Jacksonville was saved as well. And so we know where they are today, but we've seen that whole cycle. As we move on in the book of Mark, here's one of the interesting things that you're going to see. The crowds began to grow with Jesus. As Jesus' earthly ministry began to be noised abroad, the crowds began to grow at significant magnitudes. They were getting very large. But one of the things that I want you to understand is these crowds were gathering to hear Jesus. They were gathering because of some different things that were going on and were taking place. Number one, they had heard. They had seen, some of them. But a majority of them that had heard that Jesus Christ had been performing miracles. People were being healed. Demons were being cast out. All of these things were taking place. They had never seen anything like this before. And so it began to gather and draw a crowd. And then on top of that, here is this one who now has this position and he's rising and he's moving up above all of the crowds. And here's the other thing that was in the backside of these crowds' mind. And it was this. They were looking for a king. And maybe, just maybe, he was that king. But what kind of king? They were looking for a king that was hopefully going to come and remove the bondage of Roman oppression that they found themselves under. And basically that they would come and defeat the nation of Rome. Instead, Jesus called 12 ordinary men and announced a new kingdom. But it was not the physical kingdom. It was not that kingdom that was going to remove the threat of Roman oppression or the threat of Roman bondage that they were under. That was not what he was talking about. And let me tell you what the difficulty that this crowd was having. The difficulty that this crowd was having was being able to differentiate between the physical and the spiritual. And understanding and realizing that it was physical in front of them. And then the whole time that which Jesus was trying to get across to them. Hey, here's what he wanted them to understand. This thing's bigger than you are. This thing is much bigger than the crowds that were there. Because I'm going to tell you something. Just because there was a big crowd did not mean that they were all following Jesus for the right reason. You can gather a crowd. You can gather a multitude. You can entertain them all day long. But the more you entertain them to draw them, the more you're going to have to entertain them to keep them. It's not about entertaining. It's about the spiritual side of this. It's about the spiritual component of this. And for them to understand and see exactly what that is. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 4 and verse number 1, I want you to notice with me what it says. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. And I want you to see that. It was a large multitude. A big crowd had gathered. And this crowd was there. And so the crowd was so large that it forced him into a boat. And so he took one of the boats that was there and he sat in that boat as he pushed it out from the shore. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So they were all right down to the edge of the water. And so here's Jesus sitting in this boat. And now he is going to take the opportunity once again to teach the people. And I want you to notice this time what he's going to do. He's going to teach them through a parable. And he's going to share a story with them. But I want you to understand this story that Jesus is getting ready to share with them. The parable is commonly known as the parable of the sower. It was not anything that was out of the ordinary or uncommon for those folks that were there standing around the seashore or sitting around the sea edge listening to Jesus talk about. It would be something that they were all absolutely familiar with. And that was the sowing of seed. And I hate to tell you this, but they didn't have John Deere 25-row tractors and harrows and all of those things out there to do all of this. They would go to a spot of ground, and basically what they would do is they'd cast that seed out on the spot of ground. And then once the seed was cast out, some of the seed, as they're sowing it by hand and as they're casting that seed, some of that seed would fall in places that was just not going to be good for or good agriculturally for growth to sit in to harvest a bountiful crop. And also, the way they did it back in those days, when the seed was sown on the ground, they would come back then and plow that seed under and wait for that seed to grow. So here's what Jesus is getting ready to do. He's getting ready to share with them a story. And I want you to notice beginning in verse number 2. So he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, he said, hearken or listen. He said, you need to pay attention to this. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, let me tell you what's going to be difficult about this for you. See, you have the interpretation on the other side of the page. And most have already have heard this over and over and over again. What I want you to try to do your best to do is to put yourself in their place there on the side of the seashore when you hear Jesus first utter these words without knowing the rest of the story. Now, I know that's going to be difficult for you to do, to divorce yourself from that, but I want you to try to put yourself in their place. And now here's what they hear Jesus say. He said, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he was sowing that some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the earth, the birds came, and they devoured it up. Verse 5, some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. There was no depth to it. And so when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. It didn't last very long. And then verse 7, and others fell on good ground, or verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then verse 8, and then other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's the end of the story. That'd be it. Now, let me ask you a question. If this was all new to you, this is Jesus, you've met him for the first time, and he tells you a story like that, what would be going through your head? I thought this was the one who healed. I mean, I thought this was the one who spoke with authority like anything else anybody had ever heard before. And now all of a sudden he tells this parable of his sower going out to sow seed. And you know what? We've been around. We know how that works. We know how that stuff happens. And then on top of that, Jesus said, oh, by the way, he said, you know, you need to listen to what I just told you. And that's the end. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all would be scratching your heads wondering what in the world was the significance of that story? Well, I'm not going to go to verse 10 through verse 13 yet. I want you to go to verse 14. Because now here's what he's going to do. He's going to share with us the interpretation of that parable that he just told. Now, here's one of the things I want you to understand. The clue to this parable is in the various types of soil. That's the clue. Some by the wayside, some on stony ground, some choked by the thorns, and then there was good ground. So the clue is in the type of the soil. And then how that seed is received in that soil. Now, I want you to understand one other thing about this parable before I start reading, starting in verse 14. The outcome is not determined by the sower or the seed. Now, let's go to verse 14. The sower sows the word. So guess what the seed is? The seed is the word of God. So the sower would be anyone who sows the seed or plants the seed. Verse 15. And now what he's going to do is he's going to go back through all of those types of soil that he just covered. Verse 15. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they've heard it, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So before it has a chance to take root and to grow, Satan snatches it away. Satan removes it. Notice the next one, verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution comes for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Gone. Scatter. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this word and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, they get enabled by the things of the world, and before long the things of the world begin to take all of their attention and their devotion, and before long their devotion and attention is turned away. And then you come to the last one. And notice what he says about the last one. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Everything depends on the state of the ground. It depends on, and what Jesus is saying here depends on the receptiveness of the heart. When the word of God is sown, when the word of God is planted, you know, one of the things that I remember, and I used to hear this, Brother Clint Andrews, who is in Jacksonville, Florida. Brother Clint Andrews was the one that was preaching when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I remember Clint Andrews, I can hear it to this day. He'd walk up to me and he asked me, he says, "Do you have your pack of seeds?" And he'd reach in his back pocket, and let me tell you what he pulled out of his back pocket. He'd pull out a little what he called a soul winner's New Testament. He said, "I never go anywhere without my pack of seeds." Of sowing the word of God, of sowing the seed of the gospel, sharing the gospel with all of those that we come in contact with, and sharing the truth of the word, planting the seed in the soil. Now watch this. It is not for you and I to determine what the type of soil is. You and I have no control over the type of soil that's out there. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. It's just sow the seed. And when the seed is sown, depending on how the heart is in preparation for that word, will determine at that point in time, based on the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and God giving the increase, whether or not that seed will become fruitful in that life and grow. This parable makes it very clear. A lot of times when we look at everyday life, why some respond and enter and others do not, when the grace of God is available to everyone. The grace of God is no respecter of persons. And let me just say this morning from this platform and this pulpit, the grace of God is available to all. Regardless of who you are, it's available to all as a free gift of grace that comes from God Himself. But now I want you to see something. You know, often we spend so much time on the parable and on the interpretation of the parable that verse 10 through verse 13 we just kind of overlook. But here's one of the things that I want you to catch out of this. The multitude that was there, it's not just the multitude. There's someone else there with Jesus. And it's the disciples that Jesus had called. Now, the disciples are with Jesus and they have listened to Jesus as he has given the first 9 verses of the parable. And I want you to notice now, looking at verse 10 with me, and I want you to notice what the disciples think. Verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him that parable. So all they've heard is the parable. And so they asked him, they said, what in the world was that about that you just spoke? Verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's given to you to know. But unto them that are without, all of these things are done in parables, stories. Stories that provide a spiritual lesson, a spiritual truth. Then look at verse number 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive. That word perceive there is interesting. The Greek word there is eidon. And the Greek word perceive there, the Greek word eidon, here's what it means. It means to take notice or to note. So he says, seeing they may see, though and not take notice or not take note. And then notice the last part of verse number 12, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And then verse 13. And Jesus said unto them, he looked at the disciples and he said, do you not know this parable? Could you imagine being the disciples and hearing Jesus turn and look at you and say, don't you know this parable? And this is before he gives the explanation. Don't you know this parable? And look at the next part of verse 13. And how then will you know all parables? How are you going to know? Let me tell you what I found is interesting about this. I honestly believe faith made easy is what we would all like. If it was simple, it's something that I often called a salesmanship type salvation. That it's made so easy and faith is made so easy that sometimes I think that we do a disservice in making it that easy. Now, is it simple? Yes. But sometimes without understanding exactly where we stand with the Holy God is the difficult part. Oftentimes when an invitation is given, sometimes we'll say, how many of you do not want to die and go to hell? Raise your hand. I don't know about you, but I don't. Okay? And if somebody were to ask me that question, that's exactly how I would respond. Well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, then here's all you need to do. Just bow your head and say these words after me. And once they bow their head and say these words after you, then you say, okay, now I want you to look back up here at me. If you bowed your head and said those words, then I want you to come up to the front. Remember these types of ground that we went through and talked about? That's the importance of this parable. Why is it sometimes that we see the seed when it is sown and all of a sudden it springs up and it looks like everything good and then all of a sudden it's just gone? The heart is critical in understanding who we are. And to take the time that we make sure that when we're dealing with someone, because listen to me, salvation hangs in the balance of eternity. And I think sometimes we have shifted the importance of what it means to make a decision for Jesus Christ. We have shifted it so far one direction to all we're concerned about is how many can we get down the aisle that will say they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we're more concerned about the number than we are about the heart of the individual. Heart's the important part. Here's what you need to understand. You need to understand and realize that you're a sinner before a holy God. And that there's absolutely nothing you can do in your life. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. I don't care what family you're born into. I don't care what your status in society is. Everyone is on the same plane when it stands with us as we stand before a holy God. We're all sinners, every one of us. I don't care how much good you've done in your life. I worked hard, took care of my family, took care of my neighbors. You know, I was a good person. Listen to me, that's not good enough. Because the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And guess what? I hate to tell you that. That includes every one of us in this building this morning. It includes every human being that's ever been born. We're all sinners in the sight of God. So what happens after that? We make faith appear to be so easy. But folks need to understand, why do you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The reason you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is because you can't save yourself. And how many of us sitting in this auditorium this morning, and I'm going to tell you, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and even sitting up here this morning, the emotions inside of me and the questioning of God and everything that has happened over the last couple of days has just been intensive in my own heart. Let me tell you what, if I don't get anything, if I've gotten nothing out of the last 3 days, here's what I've gotten. Life is too fragile to play with something like eternity. Because my dear friend, listen to me, as of Wednesday night, Robin thought she was coming home. And now today she's in the presence of the Lord. Only because she had made preparation for that moment in time. So whenever it occurred, it wouldn't make any difference. Because she was secure in her relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for you as a church, as we experience all of this with everyone in this building this morning, my question to you and my cry out to you today is to search your heart. Do you know for sure that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And once we understand and realize that we're a sinner, here's the second step that is necessary. And it must be, because it has to be in place in your life, is a repentant heart. Repentance is necessary for forgiveness. Repentance is necessary for salvation in our life. To understand that we're a sinner and then out of a repentant heart is to ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin. And then after repentance, to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart and to be our Savior. To be the Lord of our life. What does that mean? To follow the Lord in baptism. I'm going to tell y'all something. I didn't ask for God to put all of this in line this way these last 3 to 4 days, but we just witnessed it this morning. We just witnessed, listen, we have witnessed everything about this passage of Scripture and this message this morning. We have witnessed in the last 3 days or 4 days. That's how life is. That's how fragile life is. And I'm going to tell you something. If it's done nothing else to me over these last few days, is I will not let another opportunity go by in my life that I do not share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those I come in contact with. Why? It's significant. And then in closing this morning, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to finish with this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. All of that crowd that was there around Jesus, all that multitude, there were all different types of soil around Jesus. Many different types of soil that the seed was going to be planted in. And there would be different results based on those different types of soil that were there. But I want you to notice with me what Paul said to the church in writing to the church at Corinth. I want you to notice what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. He said, "And I, brethren," in other words, he's talking to believers here, "when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." In other words, there was nothing within me when I brought to you the testimony of God. It had absolutely nothing to do with me, Paul said. Verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you. I determined not to know anything about you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's it. Verse 3. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." But notice what he said. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then verse number 5, which is key. That your faith, each individual, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. But stand where? But stand in the power of God. Listen, my dear friend, I can't save you. There's nothing I can do for you. When that time comes in your life, whatever preparation you have made between you and God is the only thing that is going to be beneficial to you at that moment in time. Folks, listen to me. It's not about entertaining. It's not about enticing words. It's not about painting pretty pictures. It's all about the power of God. It's all about the power of the message. It's all about the power of the gospel. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's immaterial. It's the power of God. The disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Let me tell you why. Because they were still having difficulty between the physical and the spiritual and putting the two of them together. Did you know the thing that will keep more people out of heaven today is that struggle between the physical and the spiritual. Between what I can see and I can't see. Between what I can put my hands on and what I can't put my hands on. Between emotion and no emotion. And the list goes on and on. My dear friend, listen to me. If you're here in this building this morning, I beg you from the bottom of my heart, but let me caution you with something. Don't make a decision about Jesus Christ simply on emotion. Your decision about Jesus Christ should be based on the promise of the Word of God. Jesus said, "If you'll repent, call unto me, I'll hear you, and I'll answer that prayer." Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." My dear friend, listen to me. It's not about me. It's not about us in here. It's between you and God. It's between you and Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, and maybe you're here today and you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, I encourage you, if you haven't, the first step of obedience is to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. He set the example for us. Before he started his earthly ministry, the first thing that Jesus did was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. He set the way for us. He set the example for us. He's gone by way of death for us already. He's already conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's already charted the course for us. The choice is ours. Either to follow him or not. You know, it's like Elijah said on Mount Carmel. Either God's God or he's not. And if he is, then you need to choose today which one you're going to follow. Who are you going to follow today? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the truth that it contains. We thank you for the power that it contains to change lives. to bring about new birth. And Father, I pray and ask this morning that as we have this time of invitation, that everyone that's in this building will carefully consider where they are with You and their relationship with You. And Father, I pray for that one here this morning that needs Jesus Christ as a part of their life. Father, I pray through the planting of the seed of Your Word, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that they would realize and understand their need of You today. And that, Father, they would choose You today. And Father, I pray for that one that may be here this morning and has never followed You in scriptural baptism, that today they'd say, you know, that's what I need to do. And determine in their own heart to follow You in obedience and be obedient to Your command. And then, Father, whatever the other need may be here this morning, may You speak to our hearts as only You can. And then may we be obedient to what You lead and direct in our lives. We'll be careful to thank You and praise You in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.